and Southside. As you can tell, I'm not here today. We are away on a little brief vacation, and this shouldn't seem too strange for you. For those of you that were with us during the total COVID shutdown, this is how you saw me every week. This is how you heard me every week. And so for today and next Sunday, this is how you're going to receive God's Word. I want to say thank you to Jason Lee. He came over this past Friday and helped me pre-record this for you so that you'd have them today and for next Sunday. We're in this wonderful sermon series called Superheroes. So if you'll go ahead and take out your sermon outline today, we're going to be looking at a story that you're very familiar with if you've been a student of God's Word at any length of time, as well as next week. The other story we're going to look at, you're very familiar with it too. We're going to look at two superheroes over the next couple of weeks. Now, I want you to look at this great verse that's coming up on your screen. It's there in your outline. It's the very first verse. It's Ephesians 2:10. It says this, "For we are God's masterpiece." Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor, either in front of you, behind you, and look at them and go, "You," say it to them, "you are a masterpiece." Don't you feel a whole lot better? I know they do. Now, you may not feel like a masterpiece, and even if you look like a Picasso, you still are God's masterpiece. You see, the Greek New Testament word that's translated there as masterpiece is the word poema. It literally means poem. That's where we get our English word poem from. And this is what God is saying. You are God's poem. You are his masterpiece. Look what the rest of the verse says. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Now, I want you to see the next verse because it kind of goes along with it. It's another favorite verse of mine, Ephesians 3:20. Paul says this, "Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Now, I want you to circle something there. You'll see it on your screen. Circle his mighty power at work within us. God wants to do something great through you. God has called you to be saved, and he's called you to do something else, to fulfill his purpose for you. And what these verses tell us is that God wants to do something bigger than you could ever imagine, bigger than you could ever dream, bigger than exceeds your expectations of him. No matter how big you can dream, no matter how big you can imagine, no matter how big your expectations are, God will exceed them if you will let him. As I tell you all the time, God has a plan. It's a purpose just for you. It's not the same plan. It's not the same purpose he has for your neighbor or for your spouse or for your children. It's just for you. This has nothing to do with your career, though he may use it through your career. God's purpose has to do with how he wants to use you personally, just you, to build his kingdom. So the question that every believer has to ask, you'll see this on your screen, is not, "God, what you can do for me?" The real question all of us need to be asking is, "God, what can I do for you?" Those of you who have ever listened to any of the speeches of President Kennedy, in one of his inaugural addresses, he said this, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." It's the same kind of premise here. We need to be asking God, "God, what can I do to help build your kingdom?" You see, here's your next fill-in. The call to be saved is also the call to serve. And that's the point of these two verses, Ephesians 2:10 and Ephesians 3:20. We're called not only to be saved, but we're called to serve. And I go over a lot of this in depth in Class 101, which is our membership class. And one of the things I say in our membership class that's your next fill-in is this, every member is a minister. Now, I'll get asked a lot of times, "How many ministers are at your church?" And I'll say 100, 150, and people look at me, but they misunderstand Scripture. It's not about who's on stage. It's not about who carries the title reverend or pastor. It's not about who's been to seminary. The Bible teaches every member, every saved person, is a minister. And if you take Class 101, you will learn that. And if you take Class 301, I go in depth even further. In Class 301, it's called our Shape class, I help you discover God's unique purpose just for your life. One day, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to get an account. Did you fulfill the purpose for which he called you to do? See, the verses we just read not only tell us that God has a plan, but it tells us that that plan will exceed everything that you could ask or imagine. So, what are you asking? What are you imagining? What are you dreaming that God could do through you? You see, if you don't take some time and just literally daydream, fantasize about how God could use you in ways you never could thought, you never could envision, you never could dream, you may never get started on this. God wants to use you in ways you never thought were even possible. Now, I want to tell you this up front. When you commit to doing God's purpose for your life, He's not going to give you all the resources you need up front. He's going to give them to you a step at a time as you need them. Why? He wants you to learn to walk by faith. He wants you to learn to trust Him. If He gives you everything up front, you will not need to step out in faith. See, everything we do for God has to be done in faith. And the story we're going to look at today, this man learns to walk by faith. You see, part of learning to walk by faith is not about saying, God, well, let me get all my ducks in a row. Let me get everything ready. God, when you answer all my questions, God, when you settle all my problems, then I'm available. No, we start where we are. And as we start where we are, God will help you even with all those other issues you may have. So start where you are. Just say, God, what can I do for you beginning today? And once you say yes, He will start using you in ways you never thought were possible. Now, I know it's easy for all of us. We all are sinners. We all fail. We all mess up. We all have blunders, some greater than others. And at times we tend to look at our past, or we look at our past failures or sins, and we think, I'm disqualified. It's impossible for God to use me. Jesus said this in Luke 18:27. What is impossible for people is possible with God. Job says this in Job 42:2. I know that nothing is impossible for you, God. No thought or purpose of yours can be restrained. In fact, the story we're going to look at today is a man who thought God could never, ever possibly use him based on his past, based on his family, based on his experiences. You see, there are no accidental people. There are no mistakes in God's kingdom. He calls you just for who you are and the way you are. He's very much aware of your failures. He's very much aware of your sins. He's very much aware of where you've messed up in life, but He still wants to use you. That's called grace. That's the wonderful thing about God that I love so much. It isn't about who we are so much as it's about who He is. God has called you. And the man we're going to look at today, you know him, his name is Gideon. And before we can get into depth on this, I want to give you a little bit of background to who Gideon is if you aren't that familiar with him. Maybe you heard about him in Sunday school, or maybe you slept through a sermon as the preacher was preaching about Gideon. In case you're wondering, that's called a Sabbath day rest, when you sleep through the pastor's sermon on Sunday, okay? But don't do that today, all right? All right, Gideon was a nobody. Your feeling says he was the youngest member in the weakest family in the smallest tribe of Israel. If ever there was a nobody, it was Gideon. In fact, the only thing that is remarkable about Gideon is there is absolutely nothing remarkable about Gideon. He is the last guy in the world you would look and think, now there's a superhero. He's the last guy in the world you would think God would ever call to be a superhero. In fact, when he looks at his own life, he goes, I'm not qualified to do this. So if you have your Bibles, and everything's going to be on your outline, you can turn to Judges 6, because that's where we're going to be today. And when we get to Judges 6, when we first discover Gideon, guess what? He's not preparing anything to do for God. God wants him to eventually go out and fight a battle and win. He's not preparing any battles. He's not sharpening any swords. He's not drawing any troops to help him. He's not doing anything to prepare for this battle. Why? Because he doesn't think he's qualified to do what God's going to eventually call him to do. And when we actually first meet Gideon, guess what he's doing? He's hiding. Yes, he's hiding. He's a coward. He's afraid. He's just passing time, just existing, not doing anything. He doesn't want to even be noticed. But by the time God is finished using him, he will go from being a nobody to a name everybody will know. He will go from being no one to this awesome superhero that God will use for the rest of his life. In fact, he becomes one of Israel's eventual judges. Okay? God's going to exceed Gideon's expectations far more than he could ever think. And today we're going to look at the story of how God called him to fight a battle. Okay? I'm not going to go into the details of the battle, but I'll tell you up front. God called Gideon from getting finally says yes to God. He goes up and he rounds up around 32,000 troops. And God says, look, too many. So he cuts it down to 10,000. God says, too many. Guess what? God had him cut those troops down to 300 men. And guess what else? He's going to take 300 men and go up against 135,000 Midianite troops. And they will win the victory, Gideon and his troops. This will far exceed his expectations. So today, I'm going to give you 7 lessons that superheroes need. They got to learn these to succeed in life. And we're going to look at how these spread out over 3 different parts of Gideon's life. So follow along as I read this passage from Judges chapter 6. It's verses 37 through 40. It says this, "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will pull a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue Israel as you promised.' And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece one more time.'" Okay? Now, he says, "This time let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew." So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. That's exactly what happened, Scripture says. Now, why did God do this? You see, up until this point, Gideon has not been a follower of God. In fact, Gideon's family, his whole family, they're worshipers of Baal. Okay? They're making all these sacrifices to a god called Baal. In fact, they're engaged in all these immoral, sexual, horrible things as these Baal worshipers, his family was. He had no connection to God. He doesn't know much about God. Oh, he's probably heard stories, but because God hasn't been around in his life, he doesn't see God in his life, he's been worshiping Baal, okay? He's been part of a family who's been committing all these horrible, sinful, and immoral acts. You see, it isn't that Gideon doubted God so much as Gideon doubted whether Israel was God. In other words, on your outline, here's the way it goes. Gideon doubted whether or not this was actually Israel's God speaking to him. You've got to realize, he's had no connection to God. He's never heard from God. So he just said, if you're Israel's God, I need a little bit of proof of here. You know, I often hear people say, "Well, no, God told me this." They get some harebrained idea that God gave them this idea, and I'm looking at them going, I know that's not from God. And they get into all kinds of trouble, okay? So I don't fault Gideon for asking God to give him a little confirmation here, because realize, he's never had any connection with God. See, when you are sure, take a minute and ask, "God, is this something you're really asking me to do?" And one of the ways to know this is to go to the truth of God's word. God will never violate his spoken word from his written word. They will always be in sync. So let's get to these 7 lessons over these 3 different times of Gideon's life and see what the lessons that God taught Gideon on how to become a superhero, so that these lessons we can apply to our own life to become a superhero for God. So to begin with, I want you to look at Judges 6:1, because it sets the stage for the environment that Gideon was living in. It says, "Again, the Israelites did what the Lord said was wrong. So for 7 years, the Lord handed them over to the Midianites." Now, I want you to circle a phrase there, circle again. This has been Israel's history for the last 300 years. In fact, when Joshua died about 250 years earlier, one of the last things Joshua said to the people, he warned them, "Do not go after these false prophets and these idols in the land that God has given to you." He was very much aware that the inhabitants, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Midianites, they were all worshipers of Baal. And he warned them. And if you remember that classic line, he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that was his charge to the people, because he knew how vulnerable they were to do this. Remember when they wandered through the wilderness 40 years? They often turned to false idols. So he warned them up front, "If you do this, God will discipline you. He will punish you." And over those course of 300 years, they would come and go. They would fall into idolatry, and God would send an oppressor, and they would feel sorry, and they would repent, and God would liberate them. And then they would again fall into idolatry. So there's this ongoing cycle they've committed. And this is why the writer begins with the word again, because that was their pattern. It's like the writer saying, going, here they go again. Can you believe this? How many times are they going to keep doing this? They should know better. We should know better. See? So that's the point. So let's look at it. That's the setting. They have fallen back into idolatry. Here's lesson one on how to be a superhero. How to succeed. When you worship the gods of your culture, don't be surprised when God gives you over to the oppression of your culture. In other words, if we pursue the gods of our American culture, God will allow those very gods, those very idols, to oppress us. When you wander off from God's ways, you wander off from God's commands, don't expect God to keep blessing you, because he's not. In fact, he will let you do what you are wanting to do, and he will let you experience the horrible consequences of that as well. When we disobey, he allows us to feel the horrible consequences of that. Now look at Judges 6, 2 through 12. It's kind of a long passage, but it sets the stage for us on how God was going to call Gideon. Look at this. It said, the Midianites were so cruel when the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were thick as locusts. They arrived on the droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites, and he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of the slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out all your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, the son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now I want you to circle a phrase there, the words mighty hero. The angel of the Lord called Gideon this mighty hero. Now, Gideon's been living under these 7 years of oppression of an enemy. Okay? Now, this is not just a couple of weeks of torment where these marauders are coming in. They're coming in more numerous. Remember the verse said, like locusts, swarming locusts, and they're stripping bare the country. Every time the Israelites can get plants growing, crops growing, these marauders come in and strip it. They take their sheep, their cattle, their goats, their lambs. They leave them nothing. Remember what the scripture says? To a point of starvation. So they've had all this hard work, but nothing to show for it. It dissipates quickly. And there are times like that. It makes me wonder how many of us can relate to a season like that in our own lives, where it seems that the fruit of your labor is being taken by everybody else, and you don't even get to taste it. That the credit for all the work you do goes to someone else. You don't get the credit for it. Does it ever seem like the faster you pedal, the slower you go, or the harder you work, the less you have to show for it? Maybe you don't even have the energy to fight anymore. You're just hanging on. You're just like Gideon. You're just existing. That was his life. He's worked hard for 7 years, and he has nothing to show for it. All he has seen is fruitlessness, hopelessness, injustice, fear, shattered dreams, and God seems to be nowhere to be found. And it's in this context God shows up in Gideon's life. It's not in his best days. It's into his worst days that God shows up. In fact, God shows up unannounced and calls him out of this despair, calls him into a destiny. He calls him into greatness. And if you're in a season of despair, don't be surprised. God's about to call you into a season of destiny. All you have to say is, God, I'm here. What is it you want me to do? So the big question is, why did God choose Gideon? The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1. He, God, chose those things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. And that's what we see God doing in Gideon's life. Remember, he's the weakest man of the smallest clan and the smallest family in the whole tribe of Israel. He's a nobody. He's never been anybody. So God calls a nobody to become a somebody. And here's Gideon. He never thought in his wildest dreams that he would be what God is about to call him to do. In fact, God calls him a mighty hearer. I imagine when the angel of the Lord said to him, "Hello, mighty hearer," he kind of turned around and looked, "Who are you talking to? Are you talking to me?" Yes. God called him a mighty hero. Here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want you to know. God called him a mighty hero before he became a mighty hero. In fact, some translations use the word mighty warrior. He hasn't fought a battle yet. He's in hiding. He's not doing anything. He's out. Guess what? He's not only in hiding. He's hiding in a place where you don't thresh grain. He's in a wine press. You don't thresh grain in a wine press. You thresh them under a millstone. Why is he there? Because he's living in fear. He's afraid. He's not a mighty hero. He's not a mighty warrior in his mind. But it's in that context God says, "Listen to me, mighty hero. Listen to me, mighty warrior." Now, when Gideon looks at what's he up against, he's outnumbered. He's outclassed. See, Gideon, what I want you to know is that when God called him, he was not some good little Sunday school boy attending Sunday school classes and going to church. Remember what I said? His family worshipped idols. Yet God saw something in this man that he could not see in himself. And that's why God called him. You see, God wanted Gideon to know that God needed to let Gideon be defined by God, not the other way around. And oftentimes, we look at our past failures, we look at our family, we look at our either lack of education or the kind of job we have, and we go, no. We let that define us. What I want you to hear today is God says, no, let me define you. And today God is calling every single one of you a mighty hero. All you have to do is say, God, what is it you want me to do? So the question is, how do you define yourself? Do you think that it's impossible for God to do something great through your life? Do you think you've gone too far, maybe not far enough? Do you think that there's nothing God can really do through you that will have any lasting impact on your world? Listen to me. Just say yes to God, and he will use you as a mighty hero. Here's lesson two that Gideon learned, and that all superheroes need to learn if they're going to succeed. Do not ever tell God who you are not. Let God tell you who you are. It's kind of going along with what I've already been saying, okay? God knows you better than you know yourself. Why? Because he's the one that created you. He gave you the personality you have. He gave you all the talents, skills, and abilities you have. He knows you better than you even could ever know yourself. And he looks at you and he says, you're my mighty hero. You're my mighty warrior. Look at what the Bible says in Romans 4. God brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. And that's exactly what he did with Gideon. Gideon is kind of like Lazarus. He's not physically dead, but everything else about him is dead. And God called him out of this deadness and said, listen, Gideon, I'm putting new life in you. I'm going to define you, and I define you as a mighty hero, as a mighty warrior. And the rest of the story of Gideon's life is becoming what God called him to be, that mighty hero, that mighty warrior. He becomes a man that he'd never thought was even possible. Yet when God calls Gideon, this mighty warrior, this mighty hero, he wasn't that man. He wasn't there. Remember what is it? He's hiding. He's living in fear. He and his family are worshiping pagan idols and pagan gods. Look at Judges 6:13. Here's Gideon's response. But sir, meaning to the angel of the Lord, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and has handed us over to the Midianites. You see, he's heard some of the stories, but he's not trusted them. He's walked away from them, like everyone else in his family and the people of Israel. They know the stories. The problem is they just don't know the God in the story. And that's what God is trying to teach him. It's not just about the story. It's about God who is the story. And I want you to notice something in this verse, okay? Notice the very first word that Gideon says. He uses the word but. That's often our response to God when he calls us, but God this, but God that. He says, but the Lord has abandoned us. Well, Gideon, if the Lord has abandoned you, the question is that really true? No, because the Lord's standing right there in front of him in the presence of an angel. He says, but Lord, we've heard about all these wonderful things. Where are they today? Where are these miracles? Yeah, we know all about the plagues and how you led Moses to get us out of Egypt. Where are you today? You promised us this land. We're in it, but we don't own it. Others own it. See, Gideon has forgotten something. He's forgotten the process. See, all he wants are results. He has forgotten how God blessed people. He wants God's blessing without doing what God wants you to do in order to receive the blessings. And suddenly he's even blaming God for the trouble that the people of Israel are in. He's saying, listen, God, why did you let this happen? If we're truly your people, why is this happening to us? He's blaming God for their trouble. He's forgotten the warning that God's prophets like Joshua has said to them over the last 300 years. If you abandon God, guess what? He turns you over to the enemies, over to the oppressors. You see, all Gideon could see were his immediate circumstances. He wants God to bless them without them having to be blessable. See, all Gideon could see was the what. He couldn't see the why, and he couldn't see the how. That's your fill-in. Now look at God's response. It's interesting to me how God responds to him, because God doesn't answer his question at all. It's almost like God ignores his question. Look at Judges 6:14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? You see, in essence, Gideon was saying, God, why don't you do something? God says, I am. I'm sending you. Now go. Years ago, Tony Campolo was invited to be a guest lecturer at a small college in the Midwest. He is retired now. He used to teach at a Christian school up in Philadelphia. But he said the school that he went to out Midwest was one of the schools that had been founded by religious people, by Christian people, but had lost its Christian tradition. And while there were some that were still Christians there, most of them basically were not. He said he was invited to speak at one of their annual, what's called religion weeks. That's where they invite these guests in to speak and try to get the students converted to the faith of Christianity. He said most colleges have these weeks, and it's really to reach out to the student body. He says usually these weeks produce very little results. He said this particular college thought he could do the job for them and brought him to kind of resurrect their spiritually dead students. His assignment was to interest an apathetic student body on how Christianity was the only true faith and how Jesus Christ is the only true Lord. And these lectures were about using the doctrine of Christianity to persuade intellectually how Christianity is the truth. He said as he was at the end of his speech, a woman came down the aisle of the auditorium carrying a child in her arms. He said the child was crippled and it had braces. And the woman was obviously not a member of the student body. Furthermore, she had a strange look in her eyes. And he paused and, of course, all the students are looking. And he said to her, what do you want? She answered, God told me to come here today to you. He said he didn't know how to handle that. It seemed that if God had told her to come, wouldn't it have been good that God would tell him ahead of time to be prepared for this woman who was coming? He said, well, if there's something you think I can do for you, what is it? She said, you're supposed to heal my child. He was shocked. He said, dear lady, I don't have the gift of healing. You know, there are a variety of gifts according to the Bible. Some people are given the gift of tongues, some the gift of prophecy, some the gift of healing, and some the gift of teaching. Teaching is my gift. Healing is not. He had this strong inclination to even, he said, point to his bald head and say, if you think I could heal, don't you think I'd heal this bald head and have hair grow out on it? He told her healing was not his thing, but she just went back off. She said, God told me to come to you. And she was very emphatic about it. Now all the students are, they're hearing this. They're all leaning over, watching, listening, seeing what's going to happen. You could hear whispers going about through this huge auditorium of the student body. And there was no question that they were delighted to see his own discomfort. Now, the chaplain of this college recognized that Campolo was in a huge bind. And he said he was this typical college chaplain. He wore a turtleneck and sweaters, and he smoked a pipe, and he looked very relevant, you know. And he came over to Campolo and he asked, what's the problem, Tony? And he said, well, this lady here wants me to heal her kid. He asked, well, do you want some help? And Campolo said, please. The chaplain spoke to the student body and he said this, those who do not believe that this child is going to be healed, please leave the auditorium. If you're not absolutely convinced that this child will have his legs straightened through prayer, I want you to get up out of here, because not even Jesus could perform miracles or mighty works when he was surrounded by people who were filled with unbelief. Campolo said he thought, well, that's not bad for a theologically liberal college chaplain. That's a very good, smart move. He saved the day. Campolo said almost everyone cleared the auditorium except 5 Pentecostal students. They were already in their thing. They were waving their hands, and they were already praying in tongues and running around the auditorium. Said Campolo figured, oh, great, I'm off the hook now. I'm saved now. I can leave. Then he looked at the chaplain. He says, now, what are we going to do now? And the chaplain said, well, we're going to take the kid back to the kitchen. Campolo says, we're going to take the kid back to the kitchen. Why are we going back to the kitchen? The chaplain said, well, we're going to anoint the kid's head with oil. Campolo said, oil? What kind of oil? The chaplain said, Del Monte, Campolo. Campolo said that kind of lacked the spiritual significance and power he thought it would be. He thought maybe the guy had some holy water that had been anointed by the Pope or something, or water he'd brought back from Israel, or some special ointment, you know, been blessed by Billy Graham or somebody. But Campolo said, are you kidding me? The chaplain said, look, Campolo, it says in the book of James that if somebody needs healing, the elders of the church are to anoint the person's head with oil, lay hands on him, and pray for healing. So unless you have a better idea, you better do what the book tells you. So they followed the instructions of the book of James. The 5 Pentecostal students followed them back in the kitchen, and they had their hands on the kid, and they were speaking and praying in tongues. And then they anointed this child with oil, and they prayed over him. They all laid their hands on him. Campolo said he started praying. He said, but I start praying one of those really phony prayers that you pray in the presence of others, that you try to use all these big spiritual words to impress them that you're really kind of, you're really sincere about this, but really you're not, because you really don't believe this is going to happen. He said, here's what I prayed. I started praying, oh God, the great creator of the universe, oh thou who in the days of old has healed the blind, made the lame to walk, raised up the dead, we beseech thee in the hour to be present among us. And he said, all of a sudden he stopped. He said, at that moment, there was this presence that came into the kitchen. He said, it was so awesome. It was so powerful. Every one of them stopped praying, and every one of them moved their hands off of the child. Campolo said, the chaplain said, we're done. They looked down. The child had not been healed. They had hoped the power of the Holy Spirit had done something, but it had not. They made all these excuses and gave all these kind of explanations maybe what had happened, and the woman took the child and left. Campolo said he knew that's what was going to happen. But 3 years later, he's at another place speaking, and the same woman walks up to him after the end of the service, and she says, do you remember? He says, yes. You're the woman that 3 years ago carried in your crippled child with braces on. She said, yeah. She said, look, and here was her little boy standing there beside her. He says, do you remember him? He says, yes, we prayed for him. We prayed for healing. She said, I came here today because I wanted you to see him. Here he is. And again, he looked. No braces on the boy's legs. He was amazed because the last time he saw him, this boy's legs were totally twisted, and he needed braces to even to attempt to walk. And Campbell said, how did this happen? She said, don't you remember? We prayed. You anointed my son with oil. She said, the next morning he woke up crying. I noticed that his braces were a little tight. I loosened them and his legs straightened just a little. And it happened again the next morning and the next morning and the next morning and the next one. I would loosen them, they were straight. I loosened them, they were straight. And eventually his legs were totally made straight. You see, God did something that Campolo never thought was even possible. He did something that whole student body, except for 5 Pentecostal students, thought were never possible. God took Campolo, even with his lack of faith initially, and used him as a superhero. And when I look at the story of Gideon, I see the same thing. Gideon is not the model that we would think God would call. He was not the man initially. Okay? He's ill-equipped. He's inexperienced. He's never fought a battle. He's underqualified. He's hiding in a wine press. He has no strengths of his own. God says, go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? It's amazing how often we already have the answer ahead of time when God calls us. And God says, listen, go in the strength that you have. So I have a question for you. It's on your screen. God is calling you to do something, but are you hiding due to fear or something else? I believe there are people in this room right now, and those of you who are listening to me online right now, God's been speaking to you, but you got all your excuses as to why you don't think you're qualified, why you don't think God could ever use you. And you've been holding out on God. Maybe there's some wrong that you've done that you feel guilty about and ashamed of. Maybe somebody did wrong to you and you're mad at them. You're holding a grudge. Maybe there was a ministry that God called you to, but because of past sins and failures in your life, you feel like, I'm not qualified to do that. Okay? You know, we have a wonderful ministry here called Crew. But you know that everyone that's involved in that ministry, they're sinners just like you. You know, everyone in this room, we're all sinners. Every one of you listening to me, we're all sinners. None of us, by the world's standards, qualify to do anything for God. But you see, we're not the judge, and neither is the world. God is. He calls us, just like that old hymn says, just as we are. He calls us just as we are. And if you're waiting for more experience, God's never going to use you. Jump now. Say yes now. Give God permission to use you now. God is saying to you, go in the strength that you have now. And as you go in the strength you have now, guess what? He'll give you more strength as you need it. Here's the third lesson Gideon had to learn to succeed as a superhero. If God is sending you, then God is obviously confident that you are the person to get the job done. God wouldn't call you if you weren't the one to get the job done. That's why he said to Gideon, look, Gideon, go in the strength you have. What are you waiting for? I know you can do this. And if you're waiting for everything just to line up, all the ducks in a row to get in a row, for all your answers, all your questions to be answered, they're not going to be. The Bible says, look at this, in Ecclesiastes 11:4. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. So you go in the strength that you have. And as you go in the strength that you have, God will give you more strength. For example, let's say you come to church and you got to complain about something. Okay? You see something. You see maybe, you know, a typo in the bulletin, or you see a scratch on the wall, or you see some paint, some tile in the ceiling that's got a stain on it. Your first reaction is initially going to be to complain, okay? You know why God calls you to see that? Because he's saying you're it. He wants you to do something about it. So here's your next feeling. Here's what God is saying to you. Take your complaining and turn it into a calling. It's easy to complain. Make it a calling. You see, God solves problems through people. God touches and changes the world through people. Everything God does, he does through people. We are God's plan A. Listen to me, there's no plan B by God. It's either going to happen through God's people, or it's not going to happen at all. God works through you. He says, go in the strength you have. Now look at Gideon's response in Judges 6:15. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. I want to circle the phrase, but Lord. There's Gideon's but again. You see, the problem with Gideon, he's got a but problem. He says, but Lord, how can I save Israel? But Lord, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. But Lord, I am the least in my family. Gideon's arguing with God. He says, but I'm too weak. But I'm unqualified. But I don't have what it takes. But I don't have the connection. But I don't have the experiences. But I've never been trained in warfare. But I don't have the support. But I'm not ready for this. God, you got the wrong guy. He's saying, God, I'm not the one. So I have a question for you. What is your but to God? God's calling you, but you have your buts. But God this, but God that. Let go of it. Quit being a but person. And now become a destiny person. God wants to use you in ways you never could imagine. Oh, he's fully aware of your failures and your shortcomings. But that's even the wonderful part of it. That's one of the reasons he called you. Because he's going to use you in spite of those. Go in the strength that you have. Here's the fourth lesson Gideon had to learn to become a superhero. God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. That's what God wants you to know. It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. I got some great news for you. In fact, God's not really impressed with any of our abilities. He's not impressed with that because he gave them to you. He's not impressed by my abilities. He's not impressed by your abilities. And he's not depressed by your inabilities. Here's your next feeling. God is not limited by my limitations. God's not having him thinking, well, man, I wish I'd given him more money. I wish I'd given him more intelligence. I wish I'd given him more gifts. I wish I'd given him more experiences. What was I thinking? I really messed up here. No. God's not depressed. He's not anxious. He's not worried even by your limitations, your inabilities. He's fully much aware of those. That's where faith is going to be required because he's going to work in and through even your limitations. He knows what you've got. He knows what you're capable of doing. And as you go in the strength that you have, he will give you more strength to even push through even those. Remember what he said to Gideon? Am I not sending you? You already got what it takes. God is saying the same to you. You've got what it takes. Now go in the strength that you have. Just go. Stop making excuses. Get started. Become my superhero today. Here's my point. Don't tell God he's got the wrong person. He's called the right person. He knows you're the right person. So quit making excuses. But Gideon, he's unsure. Remember, he's not had a relationship to God up until this point. So he's a little unsure. He goes, but Lord this, but Lord that, but this, but. That's all he can say. And God says, Gideon, get off your butts and get moving. Go in the strength that I have already given you. I'm sending you. And there's lots of stories of people in this room, lots of stories of those of you listening online, people who thought, I would never have dreamed I would be involved in the ministry like this. I never thought God could ever use me like he is today. You see, you're like Gideon, but you took that initial step. You went in the strength that you already have. You see, God's not about learning you, wanting you to learn how to swim. He just throws you in the deep end and says, swim, basically, okay? So here's the question I got for you. What's God calling you to do? What's he been talking to you about? What's he been annoying you with? Okay? I'm not talking about the person next to you you think that may annoy you. That's not who I'm talking about, okay? What's been burdening your heart? Whatever it is, here's a hint. That's a clue of what God is calling you to do. And God gives Gideon this wonderful promise. Look at it in Judges 6:16. The Lord said to him, I will be with you. And you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Wow, what a promise. God was saying, not only am I sending you, but I'm going to go with you. And together, we're going to defeat the entire Midianite army. Now here's the fifth lesson Gideon had to learn, and we need to learn to succeed as a superhero. When you go in the strength you have, God will give you more strength as you go. I've already been talking about that. But I set it aside as a separate point because I want to reemphasize this again. Okay? And here's why. Because as you go into the strengths you have, you're going to run into obstacles. And all of a sudden, you're going to panic. You're going to lose faith. Think of it as on-the-job training. As Sal said, I don't believe in a lot of training. I believe in putting you in a ministry and let you learn. Start learning as you're doing. Oh, we will provide you further training on how to do this. Okay? We can train you, we can teach you, but the best lesson, the best way to learn is just on-the-job training. Look at Psalm 34:8. I love this. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I believe that if you will simply jump in, that is, just taste and see that what God has in store for you is good, you will do it. And we will help you get the training later. You see, God didn't say to Gideon, I want you to lead an army to defeat the Midianites. And before you do, I want you to serve in the Israel's army for 3 years. get your training, go to boot camp, learn everything you can. And then after that, I want you to be in charge of the Israelite army for 2 or 3 years. And then after that, well, I'll lead you to defeat the Midianites. That's not what he did. He says, go now. Go form an army now. Go lead this army now. I know you got what it takes. Okay? If you'll just trust me in this. Okay? And whatever you think you lack, Gideon, I will make up the difference for it. Just trust me, because I'm going with you. Now, that's what I call Gideon's call. That was the first part of his life. So let's go to a second phase in his life. I call it his sacrifice. And we find this in Judges chapter 6, verses 17 through 27. Now, I'm not going to read all of that. You can back and read it in your Bible if you want. I want to focus this morning on a limited part of that passage, verses 25 through 27. Okay? You see, of all animals that Gideon uses in his first sacrifice to God is a goat. And what do goats do? But. Did you get it? Did you like my little joke there? Okay. Gideon takes an offering that butts. Because what has he been doing? He's been making butts all along as excuses. Okay? That's his first sacrifice. And God says, I'm not even going to let you use an animal that butts as a physical reminder that you've been trying to use butts with me. I want you to use a different animal. Look at verses 25 through 27. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Now notice this. This bull is 7 years old. Why is he 7 years old? Because it corresponds to the 7 years they've been oppressed by the Midianites. Okay? He says, now tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Now this Asherah pole was something that his family would worship. It was a Baal fertility goddess that they worshipped. And they would engage in every kind of thing that you can imagine. I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but I'll tell you this. Gideon and his family would engage in things like polygamy, sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia, bondage. They even offered sacrificed babies to these Asherah poles. Okay? Gideon, his family, has been participating in all this stuff. You see, this is why, if you just looked at him before God called him, you would think, that's not the man God's going to use. Now, notice what God says to him. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So, what did God tell him? Tear down all this stuff. This altar to Baal, this Asherah pole, and use the wood from it to build a proper altar to me. God told Gideon to do this. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family, why? Because they're all worshiping Baal. They're all worshiping this Asherah pole in very sadistic, immoral ways. And he's afraid of his family. He's afraid of the townspeople. Look what he does. He did it at night and in the daytime. God was telling him that he had to separate himself from the false gods of his past. In all probability, okay, Gideon had been going along with his family in this because this is what his family did. It's what his culture did. And this is why in verse 27 tells us that when he did this, why he did this? He did it at night so no one in his family or the townspeople would see him. But you see, by tearing down that altar, tearing down that Asherah pole, and reusing that wood to build an altar for suitable to God, and using a bull, not only did he have the right sacrifice, he now made himself clean, cleansed, as the Bible says, to be used by God. Now here's the sixth lesson I want you to see that Gideon had to learn to be successful. Before God will use you in public, he wants to clean you up, clean up your private life. Gideon's got to do some house cleaning, and so do we. In 1 Peter 4, it says this, for it is the time for judgment to begin the household of God. Read it again. Look at it. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Meaning the old gods, our old ways, our old idols, our old values, our old way of thinking. We need to get rid of all of those. See, an idol is anything that you allow to come between you and God. It's anything that you look to before you look to God. And it can be even a good thing. Okay? It can be something very good. It's something that comes between you and God. It's something that causes you not to follow God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? This is why we're warned in the book of Jonah about this. Look at Jonah 2:8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. God said to Gideon, just like he says to us, quit clinging to these worthless idols. Let go of them. They're costing you something. They're forfeiting my purpose in your life. They're forfeiting blessings I want to give through you to other people in the future. See, an idol is something that you sacrifice something to in your life. And as a Christ follower, we must ask this. Look at the screen. Here's what it says. Am I sacrificing moral decency to an idol of indecent entertainment? Am I sacrificing sexual purity to an idol of an immoral relationship? Am I sacrificing my integrity to an idol of money? Am I sacrificing my family to an idol of business or success or climbing a ladder? Am I sacrificing God's highest good for lesser things? We are not to pursue these things. We're to pursue higher things. So here's a question for you. It's coming on the screen. Is there anything that I'm still clinging to in my life? Something from my past, an old value, an old way of thinking? Is there anything I'm holding on to from my past? I'm not willing to let go, but it's causing me to forfeit the fullness of God's grace in my life. Those are questions you need to ask. Those are your idols. You need to let go of them. God says, get in before I can fully use you. You've got to let go of everything in your past. All these idols of Baal, this Asherah pole. You've got to let go of your fear of people noticing who you are and what you are. You've got to come into my presence just as you are and let me clean you up. You've got to empty your hands of what you've been trusting as a means to deal with life, to be filled with happiness, to be filled with joy. Let go of them. Let's build something new. And that's what Gideon does. He destroys the idols of his past. He destroys the idols of his culture. And then he does something great for God. There was no going back for him. Now all of this then moves Gideon into the third part of his life. I call it Gideon's anointing. Look at Judges 6:32. From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal Baal, which means let Baal defend himself, because he broke down Baal's altar. Now I want you to circle the phrase, from then. From then what? From the moment he got cleansed by tearing down the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole and using that same wood to rebuild a proper altar and sacrificing a proper animal, from then he becomes anointed by God. Gideon was given a new name based on his obedience to sacrifice all of his old idols for God. Now here's our final lesson this morning. Lesson number 7. God's call comes before your repentance. God's power comes after your repentance. Okay? God didn't wait for Gideon to clean up his life. He called him before that happened. Look at Judges 6:34. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. I want you to circle that phrase. Circle the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. That's called anointing. Now notice what he does. He blew a ram's horn as a call to arms, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. When is this? This is after Gideon had done what God had told him to do. Here's your next filling. First, Gideon sacrificed his idols, and then came the anointing from God to Gideon. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now don't miss the significance of this, okay? It's a life lesson. It's an eternal truth. God called Gideon out of the blue, out of his despair, out of hiding, out of a family that worshiped Baal and the Asherah pole. And God changed his life, gave him a new purpose, built a new destiny in him, called him into greatness. God called Gideon before he'd even changed Gideon's life. And that's what I want you to see in the third part of Gideon's life. After God did all of that, God anointed him. God gave him power. God's Holy Spirit empowered Gideon to do what God had called him to do. He prepared him to be the mighty warrior, the mighty hero that God wanted him to be. I want to go back and reemphasize something. It's your next fill-in. An idol is anything you sacrifice God's call on your life to rather than obeying God. Remember, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He was anointed, and he was called into greatness. He did what God called him to do. And his leadership went to a whole new level. That's when he became the great superhero God called him to be. And if you'll do these 7 lessons I've told today, you'll become the great superhero that God wants you to be. Now, as I wrap up here, I'm going to tell you how God did this. God summoned Gideon. Gideon goes through the steps. He gets cleansed. He gets anointed. Gideon calls 32,000 troops. God calls him too big. Knocks it down to 22,000. Then he knocks it down to get this, 300. And with that army of just 300 men, he was able to defeat an enemy of 135,000. That's 450-1 odds. That is amazing. That, remember what I said? Go back to original passage. God will do greater things than you could ever imagine. Let me ask you this. If you were told to take on a project at work, but you had a 450-1 odd that you could be successful at, would you do it? Probably no. You look at your boss and go, you're crazy, you're stupid, you're idiot, I ain't doing this. You see? But when you have God's anointing, all things are possible. What is the anointing of the Holy Spirit? The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the supernatural work of God in your life that allows you to accomplish immeasurably beyond what you could ask or imagine. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life is the power of God that enables you to perform beyond your limitations. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the power of God in your life that enables you to transcend the level of your own competency. In other words, it's only by the anointing of God's Holy Spirit and His power that you can step back and say, how did that happen? Only by the power of God. When God anoints you, He empowers you. How do you get that kind of anointing? You got to let go of your idols. You got to let go of your butts. You got to let go of your excuses. You got to be willing to say, God, I'll come to you as I am and use and be used by you as you see fit. I will go in the strength that you give me. All you need to say is, Lord, I know what I'm facing today. I know that. But God, I know you're bigger than that. I want you to hear this prayer that David prayed in Psalm 138. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So wrap up. Is there a grudge or fear or money or anger or career? Some idol you're holding on today that has come between God and you? If it's true, you want to experience what Jonah 2:28 says. You're forfeiting the fullness of God's grace. Look at what it is and say and call it what it is. Just say, God, I see it. I renounce it. I release it. I don't want this idol in my life. I'm not going to give you any more buts, any more excuses. God, I'm going to go in the strength that you called me to go. So I have a question for you as I finish. What is God calling you to do in and through Southside? What ministry? Just do it. Stop using your excuses as an idol. I'm going to go back and quote the verse we used at the very beginning as a reminder. Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Southside, that's how you join the ranks of God's everyday superheroes. Have a great week. Pastor Steve's going to come up now. He's going to lead you into an invitation and prayer, and then he'll do the announcements for you. And I hope you have a great week, and I'll see you next Sunday.